Good morning. It's good to be back with you and looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you. And this morning, I want to take the word motive. The word motive means what moves us to action. Well, the motive. And here's the motive I want to ask you. I'm talking to Christians. Now, this is going to be one of those deep challenges to every one of us. What motivates us to love, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What motivates us? What moves us? And that's so important, that word motive. You know, in crime, they're always, after a crime has taken place, they want to find out what was the motive. We had a young girl grow up in our church. I pastored Ridgecrest Baptist Church in St. Charles for 40 years. Marthena Shelburne was a young lady that grew up in our church, became a beautiful Christian girl, and eventually she married a youth pastor. Everybody thought that was wonderful. Except one day, the word got out, tragically, she died, just in her early 20s. People wondered, what happened? Her and her husband had gone on a camping trip out in sort of a secluded place. And the next morning, she was found dead. The husband said she had an asthma attack. To make a long story short, shorten it. After research investigation, they discovered that he killed her. He had given her sleeping pills the night they went to sleep. And then as she went into a deep sleep, he put a pillow on her face and suffocated her. He was found guilty and is serving life in prison without parole. Everybody was saying, what was the motive? And the motive was greed. They discovered that 6 months before her death, they had taken out, each of them, a $1 million insurance policy. In fact, it was the insurance company that discovered this, because they hate to give up a million unless they have to. So they discovered through their investigation what he had done, and he finally confessed. What was his motive? Greed. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." All kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The motive of greed. It's hard to believe. It's hard for us to understand how a man will put to death his wife for an insurance policy. But unfortunately, it happens all over the United States and around the world. What motivates you? What motivates me to love and to worship and to serve the living God revealed in Jesus Christ? That's the most important question I can ask myself. And it's the most important question I can ask you. What motivates you? What moves you? Now that you're saved by the grace of God, what is the answer to that? I'll give it at the end of the message. But let's consider Job. We all know Job. We're familiar with the chapter. One, that he was a man who was upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he was the greatest of all people in the East. What moved him to worship God? You see, one day Satan came, the angels, and God said, "Have you noticed Job, my servant? He's upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil." And this is what Satan said. Now listen very carefully. In verse 9 of chapter 1, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason?'" Here's what he's doing. He's assaulting God as well as assaulting Job. He's saying to God, "Do you really suppose Job worships you because you're God and he loves you? Do you really suppose?" See, you've put a hedge about him. You've protected him. You've given him all kinds of things. Now, you take that away, and you'll find out what Job's made of. Just cause disruption in Christians' lives and see what's really moving and motivating them to serve you. And we know that God gave him permission. And the Sabaeans came and took the oxen and killed his servants. Fire fell from heaven and burned the sheep and the servants. The Chaldeans came and took the camels and the servants. And then a great wind struck and killed all of the children. And listen to verse 20 of chapter 1. "Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell and worshiped. The Lord gave and took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. I have to admit to you, brothers and sisters, I'm being honest, that's amazing. Job had pure motives. And so I'm going to ask you this question. But before I do, you know, Satan wasn't going to let go. He said, "Oh, well, wait a minute, you know, touch him and watch what happens. Take away his health and see what happens." And we know what God allowed and permitted. He said, "You can do everything, but you can't take his life." And he sat scraping himself of the boils that were all over his body. And yet he was able to say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And are we able to receive the good and the bad? He had an incredible, unbelievable faith and commitment to the living God. So I ask this question for all of us this morning. Will you love, worship, and serve the God revealed in Jesus Christ when, number one, you've lost all your material possessions? You know, we live in a blessed nation, amen? I mean, we have so much. I remember growing up, I grew up very poor. I really did. And I can't believe how blessed of what God has given me. It's just been amazing. I mean, I always say that we were so poor when I grew up, we had to leave an IOU in the mousetrap. That's how poor we were. But I have been so blessed. Job had so much. He had everything. And yet he lost it all, but he was able not to get bitter toward God. The principle of Scripture is, if we ever get this, it'll help us, that God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof." Psalm 50:10, "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills." God owns everything. And we are stewards and managers of what God gives us. Amen? Everything you have, you're a manager. You know, I hope you know this, you're not taking it to heaven with you. It's going to remain here. So we are to be good stewards of all that God has given us. But hold it in your hand. Never close your hands up. Hold it, because if it's taken away, then you won't be bitter. You know, I'm afraid too many Christians have a contract with God that goes something like this. Hey, I love you. I'll worship you. I'll serve you. As long as nothing bad happens to me. I want health and prosperity, and then I'll worship you. I'll love you. But if that goes away, I'll tear up the contract, and I'll let you know I'm upset by what you did. But Job had the attitude, I'm in covenant bond with God. Brothers and sisters, I know you know this, but don't ever let money become your God or things, because you will be a very sad Christian person. In 1923, at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, Illinois, 8 of the most powerful men met to discuss the future. Charles Schwab, president of the largest independent steel company. Samuel Ensol, president of the largest utility company. Arthur Cutten, greatest wheat speculator. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Exchange. Albert Fall, member of the president's cabinet. Jesse Livermore, greatest bear on Wall Street. Leon Fraser, president of the Bank of International Settlement. Ivan Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly. 8 of the most powerful, wealthy men met in 1923 to discuss the future. What happened 25 years later, 1948. Charles Schwab lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Ensol died broke and in semi-disgrace. Arthur Cutten died broke in Europe. Richard Whitney was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary to go home and die. Albert Fall, member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison to go home and die. Jesse Livermore committed suicide. Leon Fraser committed suicide. Ivan Kruger committed suicide. 8 of the most powerful, wealthy men in the world. 2 pardoned from prison to die. 3 died broke and in disgrace. And 3 committed suicide. What is your attitude toward what we possess and have? If we see ourselves as God's children who are managers of God's possession, it will set us free. And we'll be able to serve Him even if we lost it. Number 2, they get tougher. Number 2, will you love, worship, and serve God revealed in Jesus Christ when you have lost members of your family? You know, when you lose things, they can be replaced. But when you lose the ones you love, that brings intense pain and grief. Can you imagine? He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters overnight. And yet Job was able to continue to worship God. Eventually, he began to ask some hard questions, understandably. You see, I know what it's like to lose someone you love. You're aware of this. I think I've shared this before. This September will be 3 years that I lost my wife, Vanita, from a stroke. We'd been married 48 years, 6 months. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, from my heart, I loved her. We were so close. We just loved each other. She was connected to my hip, in a sense. I mean, I loved her. She was supportive. We had one of the most beautiful marriages. Christ was the center of it. And I thank God for her. You can imagine the day, the night I came home and found her laying on the floor and found out it was a stroke, as we called the emergency 911. They came out, rushed her to the hospital, St. Joe's West, out on Highway 70. And I'll never forget when the doctor said, Mr. Campbell, I want to be truthful with you, and I appreciate that. He said, what your wife has had, the carotid artery was blocked. She laid on the floor. I was in Collinsville, Illinois, at a church I was interim transitional pastor. Got home late that night. Normally, my daughter here in St. Charles calls her, goes to the house, but she called, couldn't get an answer because she had fallen off the couch and laid there for 4 hours. Now, I think they have about a 2-hour window to be able to block, to move the clot. He said her whole left side of her brain is destroyed. She'll never walk, talk, eat, be able to move, never know you. And I found myself in intense grief. I prayed, dear God, you parted the Red Sea. You fed 2 million for 40 years in the wilderness. You're the God of miracle. If you could heal her, I know God works through medicine. I know he works through doctors, praise God. But God, if you'll just touch her in healing grace, I'd be so grateful. And you know what? I know what Jesus, I don't mean to say on his level, but when he prayed, Lord, if this cup could remove, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I knew as God spoke to my heart quietly, I haven't heard God audibly, but in my heart, it was God said, I'm going to heal her completely. And you trust me through this. And I knew from that it was just a matter of time. And I found myself being able to say, yes, God, I trust you. I love you. You're so good. You see, I didn't have a secret contract with God that said, you can't take my wife to heaven or I won't serve you anymore. No, I entered into a covenant bond when I was saved. And I'm committed, and I know you are, to God revealed in Jesus Christ. But we have to ask, what moves us? What's motivating us to serve? Because these days will come. 6 days later, God called her home to heaven. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Thank God for the promise of Jesus Christ. Amen? I know she's in heaven. That's helped me through this time. I know she is right now in the presence of God, in the intermediate state, at peace, in bliss, and one day I'll see her again. And when I do, she can't make me vacuum rugs. She just always with me. She'll be my sister up there, not my wife. But I loved her and I thank God for her. And I began to say, thank you, God, for my wife and for my children and for what you've done. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. You know, I pastored 40 years at Ridgecrest, and I'll never forget Lisa and Dave Bullock, members of the church. She was a deacon. She was unable to have children, but they went to a fertility clinic, and she was able finally to get with children, with child. She had actually three. She had three babies to be born. But after about 6 months, she had a conflict, and they rushed her to Barnes Jewish Hospital. I went down there. The three babies were born prematurely. They were three little boys. They were about a pound and a half. I'll never forget this. And they were able to hold them and love them. They only lived for 2 hours. And they lost three little boys in 2 hours. And my heart ached, and I prayed for them, and we wept and cried together. And I wondered, what will be the response of Dave and Lisa to this? Will they get bitter? Will they feel that God shortchanged them? Will they feel that life is unfair and et cetera and et cetera? How will they respond? They had a funeral and they asked me to do it for the little boys at the graveside. We had prayer for them. The next Sunday, this was 20 years ago, the next Sunday, they were in church, and they've been there ever since. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What is moving you? What motivates you to love, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Number three. Will you love and worship and serve the God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ when you've lost your health? Health is so important. We all experience that. We want good health. You know, when babies are going to be born, how many times I've heard parents say, I don't care if it's a boy or a girl, as long as the baby's healthy. Healthy is important to us. And as we grow older, it becomes even more important. Health is so strategic that many of us watch our diets, we exercise, we do right things so that we can keep our health and our bodies in good shape. But we live in a broken, fallen world. When Adam sinned, sin, sickness, sorrow, pain, and death entered into this world, and it will never stop until Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, comes again to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So while we're here, our health can break. Last October, I got the report. I have prostate cancer. You know, I always said it comes in, people say it comes in threes. I lost my wife, got prostate cancer, and then had an abscessed tooth. I'm finished. You know, I'm finished. I'm telling you. So I had to take 25 radiation treatments. Then I had the surgery to put radiation in my body. And for 2 months, I couldn't hardly go anywhere because I was radiating. And I couldn't get around pregnant women, so you can't hardly carry a sign. If you're pregnant, don't get near me, you know. So I couldn't even go to church for 2 months. It was painful not to go to church. The surgery wasn't painful, but not going to church was. And finally, I was able to get over that period, and they said, you're free, you can go. I'll get a PSA in August, and I believe, brothers and sisters, that this cancer is gone. I believe that God has given me a peace. He said, I'm not finished with you. And I believe that everything, I can't get over how easy the radiation treatments went. You know, they said, now if you take radiation, it'll make you tired. I said, when's it gonna work? I said, I'm so hyper, I still can't sit still. It never did work on me. You know, some of us are just that way. And so God has been so good. And I'm going to get through this. And you know what? If they said, you got 2 months to live, you know what I'd say? Praise God, I'm going to see Jesus. Amen? But they're not going to say that. I just said if. They're not going to say that. They're going to say, wow, you've been healed. When I was pastoring at Ridgecrest, Jay Piper was pastor at First Baptist St. Charles. He and I were friends. We'd have lunch at least once a month, sometimes more than that. One day we were having lunch and he said, Pat, I have a pain in the back of my neck, and he said, it just won't go away. And my wife's brother's a physician, and I'm going to Oklahoma to have him check and find out what's wrong. I said, well, Jay, we'll be praying for you. He was 41 years of age. The church was growing, exploding. So I saw him, a month or so later, and I said, well, Jay, what's the prognosis? And he said, Pat, they found an incurable cancer that they can't do anything with, and I have 6 months to live. I was just, I couldn't believe what I heard. I went, oh, Jay, I am so sorry to hear this. He said, Pat, we prayed, we've cried, we've prayed, my wife and I. We've said, Lord, if it's possible that you could even bring healing through the medicine, through doctors, through some experiment, whatever. But he said, you know what? I've come to the place, Pat, where regardless of what takes place, and if I only have 6 months, that I'm going to worship and to serve and to preach the gospel till the day I die. He took chemotherapy. 6 months later, he was so weak he couldn't walk. His last sermon, they moved the pulpit out. They brought him up. The deacons carried him up in a chair and set him down. And he said, love Jesus, serve him all your life. And 2 days later, he passed away and went to glory. What motivates you to worship, love, and serve God revealed in Jesus Christ? The only answer, I was going to give it to you at the end, but the only answer, I touched on it, is because we love the God who saved us in Jesus Christ, and He is worthy of all of our praise and glory and obedience of our life. Amen? Amen. Period. And don't add anything else. Don't say if I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if I don't have any problems, and if I don't this and that. No. We're living in a broken world, and we're going to worship and serve Him because He is the Lord God. Number four, I have two more. I have five. Five spells grace, so that's fine. Number four, will you love, worship, and serve the living God revealed in Jesus Christ when you've lost your friends? You know, I guess that statement came from Job, which says, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Here come Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And you know what? In chapter 2, you can read it. Maybe you never noticed this. Do you know that they were incredible comforters for 7 days? Because they sat and didn't say one word. Didn't open their mouth. Read it. It's in there. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When someone loses a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father or close friend or whatever, and they're in grief, just let them know you're sorry and you're praying for them. So many times we think that we have to talk and talk and talk and talk. Just let them know you're praying for them and your heart aches for their situation. Those are comforting words. What did Eliphaz say? If you sin, you'll suffer. You're suffering, therefore you've sinned, Job. Bildad said, your children sin. That's why you're suffering and being punished. And if you'd repent, God will forgive you. Zophar beat them all, said God hadn't given you half what you deserve. Can you imagine that? They had a theology that said sin in your life equals suffering. You're suffering, therefore you've sinned. Do you know what? They were wrong. You know why? It says it in Job 42. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my anger burns against you and against your two friends. You have not spoken right. What is right? As my servant Job has. Boy, it hurts to lose friends. Friends are so special. Thank God for close friends that stand and are with you through the hardships of your life, through the setbacks of your life, through the failures of your life. Those are the kind of friends we need. You know what a true friend is? One who loves you unconditionally. I have three friends in Collinsville, Illinois, Gary, Eric, and John. We grew up together, and they have been such a blessing in my life through this heartache that I went through. They have been true friends. True friends love you unconditionally. They love you even if you fail. You know, God's people can fail. We're all human. We're broken. We may be saved, but we can be tempted and fail. But we need to love one another. I have a pastor friend who had a terrible failure in his life. And he said, the other pastors backed away. And he said, Pat, I want you to know something. We're out to lunch. I thank God for you. You haven't backed away. You haven't broken my friendship due to my failure. Only one other pastor, you and him, have been my friends. All others have abandoned me. I said, Charles, you're my friend. And you are a friend that has been a special friend. I don't break my friendships with brothers in Christ even when they fail. True friends don't set up in judgment on you. True friends feel with your feelings. And true friends take whatever steps they are able to take to help you through the crisis. Number five, will you love, worship, and serve the God revealed in Jesus Christ when God remains silent. You know, Job never did find out what was going on. God never did reveal it to him. In fact, he was wanting God to tell him. He was getting a little bit out of line at points. And then God showed up and began to ask him some unique questions. Now listen, when God's silent, be careful. You can begin to question his love. You begin to question his goodness. You begin to question your own salvation. You can begin to question Scripture. But God is not one who has to tell us everything. What does it say in Deuteronomy 29:29, my favorite verse? The secret things belong to God, and the revealed things to us and our children. Sometimes God does not simply reveal it. And he said to Job, he came to Job, he said, I just have a couple of questions for you. I love this. Chapter 38. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You can see Job going, whoop. I don't think I was around. Good, you're getting it. Where were you? Do you know where the sources of the sea are? Have you walked in the depths of the ocean? Do you know, does the rain have a father? These are in chapter 38. Do you know what, can you fasten the chains of the constellations? Do you know where the raven gets his food? In chapter 39, do you know the mountain goats, how they give birth? What about the donkey and the wild ox? And he went on over and over asking him questions. And what did Job do? He put his hands to his mouth and said, whoa, I spoke and I shouldn't, and I repent. God is sovereign. That's what we were singing about this morning. God is sovereign. And let me, as we're coming to close, remember this when God's silent. Remember that God has not left you and will not forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And when I was at a time, a couple of weeks after Vanita's death, when I was in such a deep, like, tunnel and black hole of pain, I could sense God's presence comforting my heart and letting me know his grace is sufficient. Remember, second, that God will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him, called according to his purpose. God ultimately has a reason. I have had such a ministry now to men and women who've lost their partners because I've walked where they've walked. And God has given me the opportunity to help them through those crises. Number three, remember, God's ways and thoughts are higher and greater than ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And number four, remember, God has his reasons for his work that remains hidden or secret to us. The secret things belong to God. I like, years ago, Nietzsche wrote a card that says, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. A little bit later, another card came out, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. Thought that was... Number five, remember that God ultimately wants us to trust him and to believe in his goodness. What is a phrase over and over in Psalms? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, though there's no fruit on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And you know, at the end, God blessed him with double everything. And then he gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Somebody said, well, that wasn't double. Yes, it was. The others were already in heaven. So he got double. And so I close with this. And here's my closing. Brothers and sisters, what is the motive for us as believers in Jesus Christ to love, worship, and serve God revealed in Christ? And the answer is because he redeemed us and he is totally worthy of our whole life and praise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercy, love, and grace. Thank you for redeeming us through the blood of Christ, the work on the cross, and his resurrection. Thank you in your electing grace. You saw us hopelessly lost, and through the grace and work of the Holy Spirit, you turned us and graced us with faith and repentance and enabled us to come and believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. You declared us righteous and imputed the righteousness of Christ to our account. You adopted us into your family. You forgave us of all of our sins and gave us the gift of eternal life. And we are now your child. Praise God forever. Thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.